Before we start, well, I just want to thank Jess for standing, well, not standing in, but taking the lead role there. I don't think you've done it before, have you, Jess? Anyway, that was brilliant. Yeah, absolutely brilliant. Thanks. Really good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I feel really uplifted. Give her a big hand. That's brilliant. Yeah. So, what we're doing today, well, we have been following Luke's Gospel, people who've been here before. We've been doing Luke's Gospel, and have you been getting a lot from it? Have you enjoyed it? Because we actually are doing shorter passages now, I don't know if you noticed. We're doing shorter passages so we can spend a bit more time getting into really what was going on there. And I think it's been absolutely brilliant. I think John, Margaret and Paul have been doing a great job. So I would like to thank you all. That's absolutely brilliant. I'm glad I wasn't preaching. I thought I might mess it up, but it's been really good, hasn't it? So thank you for that. We're having a break just for 1 week this week when we're doing what we call a topical study. And we're going back to our theme for the year, which is trust and obey. And the old ones amongst you will remember an old worship song, trust and obey. There is no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus, yes. That's a cracker. Happy in Jesus. There is no other way. Trust and obey. So we're going to look at that subject. Happy in Jesus doesn't mean we're going on jollies every week. Happy doesn't mean that in that context. It actually means that if you trust and obey, you will have a life that's full of love, joy, peace, a life that's full of meaning and excitement and purpose, but also a life that demands commitment and it challenges us, that life. And yes, we are challenged to go through very difficult times. I know you're all high, weren't you, have that worship? Well, we're coming down now, don't worry. Trust and obey. And it's a logical sequence. If we are to obey God, then we must trust him. We'd be daft, wouldn't we, to obey somebody we didn't trust, you know? If you didn't trust me, would you obey me? It would be stupid not to do that. Yep. Can we change the front row, please? I can see the red faces. I know which it is. So what we're looking at today is actually trusting and obeying God's word, the Bible. So we'll be looking at trusting the Bible. Can we be sure it's true? Because if we're not, we're wasting our time trusting it, aren't we? And obeying the Bible. You know, obeying what it calls us to do. Well, let's go back to the film, the trailer, first of all. Anybody remember what that was called, that film? Minority Report. Who's seen it? Quite a lot of you, actually, yeah. What's the film about? That's exactly it. Wow, don't need to preach this. There were three babies born. And to a freak accident, they could see the future. And so they put them in that sort of lakey, pondy thing and watched what they were thinking. And they could see a murder that was going to be committed in the future. And there were special police that were trained to go and find that person and arrest him and put him in prison before he committed the murder. So they were arrested for pre-crime, as they called it. It's probably been on telly, yeah? Yeah.
Person of interest.
Oh, is that a similar one? Talk amongst yourselves. Me in the front row are making friends again. it does feature that concept in a lot of sci-fi things. Yeah, so these babies were born, they could see the future, and therefore they arrested people before they murdered somebody and put them in jail, and the crime rate, the murder rate dropped. So the trailer boldly claimed, what, the future can be seen? And secondly, can you remember, murder can be stopped. Right, here we go again. The future can be seen, and secondly, murder can be stopped. And I want to just look at, play around with those concepts before we get into our main passage, which is starting at 2 Timothy 3. So that's what we'll be looking at, 2 Timothy 3. And the letters to Timothy are letters from Paul to a young man that Paul's looked after and brought up in the faith. And Paul has sent him to pastor this church in Ephesus. I think Paul's feeling a bit awful about that because it wasn't a good thing to do. It wasn't the best of churches at the time. So Paul is writing these letters, giving advice to what he calls his son in the faith, Timothy. So we'll be looking at that in a bit. So let's look at the first one. The future can be seen. That's interesting. We are finite beings. We live in time. So we travel through time. So our experience is like a car journey. We know where we've been, we know where we are, but you can't be sure where you're going to be in half an hour. You can take a good guess, but you can't be sure. Yeah? So we can see the past, we can see the present, we can't see the future. Future cannot be seen. So that film falls a bit foul of that. Who's the only person who can see the future? God, exactly, because why? God lives outside time, yeah? He doesn't travel through time with us, except when he becomes a child in Jesus Christ. But God, out there, doesn't travel through time. He lives time all at the same time, if you get what I mean. I'm not explaining that. I don't know why I said it, that's why I'm not explaining it. So the film's wrong. The future cannot be seen apart from by God. Can you think of anybody else who could see the future? Us who read the Bible, because the Bible tells us the future. Okay? So only God can know the future and those he shares that information with. So let's see what God's word says about the future in our passage that Paul is writing to Timothy. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Getting a wee bit of feedback, that's all. Okay, first verse. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. You should know this, Timothy. Not you should know this, but, you know, this is something important that you get to know. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Very difficult times is a euphemism. Actual Greek says a lot worse than that, but anyway, we'll stick with very difficult times. Now, the last days in the Bible are the days when the church first started, after Christ was resurrected, to Christ's second coming. You know he's coming back again as a conquering king. We live in between that period. The last days are that full period. So it's not near the end of this time that we're talking about. We're talking about the whole period. And difficult actually means harsh, fierce, savage. And it puts a very in front there in the NLT. So very troublesome, very dangerous, very harsh, very fierce, very savage the last days will be. And it does seem in other passages that the nearer we get to Christ's return, coming back as a conquering king, the worse it will get. I deliberated about reading this one because it frightened me when I read it. And it's the words of Jesus, so very, very important. Jesus said this when he was talking about the future to his disciples. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. As time's going by, it's getting worse than that. Then you will be arrested, persecuted and killed. He's talking to his followers here. You will be hated all over the world because of you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. And they're usually on your television screen at the moment. But sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Difficult times, bad times, hard times. But the gospel will be preached by a church that's suffering intense persecution. And Paul then goes on to talk about what these dangers will be in the last days, verses 2-5. For people, and as I read, I'll not comment unless I'm really tempted. I won't comment on this passage. But just think to yourself, I could see that happening today. Oh no, that's not really happening. You know, and just let yourselves think about how scary this is becoming. For people will love only themselves and their money. Oh, I can't resist that one. What about these people who raid pension funds? They're usually billionaires, aren't they? They've got enough. They'll never spend what they've got. And yet they raid pension funds so that people who have hardly any money will not be looked after in their old age. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Richard Dawkins scoffs at God. Disobedient to their parents. I heard a parent saying, or a grandparent saying, I don't remember my kids being this disobedient before. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, says Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. They will act religious. Don't we see so many New Age kind of religions popping up? And yet they deny the power of a God who sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. They reject that. They probably have many gods. They deny what would give them the power to be godly. Even in our churches, we see this liberal view of the Bible. We'll only believe, you know, what we want to believe, as opposed to we'll believe what it says. So we can see all that slowly happening. I think we can anyway. So the future can be seen, but only because God shows us. So let's move on to the second claim. Murder can be stopped. This is where it gets a bit complicated. It boldly claims that knowing that a person will be murdered in the future allows us to stop that murder happening. But you know, that's what's classed as a bootstrap paradox. Just to show how clever I am, I said that. Don't look it up, it's probably not anything like that at all. Bootstrap paradox. And it features in many sci-fi films. I think that's what you were saying early on. You know, when you were being obstreperous there on the front row. And it goes like this. If you can see the future and a person is murdered, then if you prevent that murder by arresting the person who was going to commit the murder, then the murder is not going to happen. So you couldn't see it in the first place. Ooh. Anyway, that's called the bootstrap paradox. See, if you know the future, you cannot change it. That's interesting, isn't it? So the major claims of this film, which I really enjoyed, are completely untrue. The future cannot be seen by human beings alone. And if we could see the future, we couldn't change it. Yeah, well, what about biblical prophecy then? So we're coming back to a more spiritual thing now. God, only God, knows the future. And what God shows us will happen, that's prophecy, we can't change that, it will happen. Or else God will be a false prophet. Are you with that? If God tells us something's going to happen, if God tells us the times are going to get difficult near the end before he comes as a conquering king, things are going to get difficult. No matter what we do, things will get difficult. So we see the future from the Bible. Christians will go through extremely difficult times as the time approaches for Christ to return. And the difficult times will intensify as time goes on. And these things will happen no matter what we do to change it. So what are we to do? Begs the question. Do we just be fatalists and say, oh, let's just roll up and go to sleep and wait for Christ to come in? No, no. Because Paul tells Timothy what he's got to do in the face of all these difficult times. If you then look to verses 14 to 17. So Paul's just said, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you, he says to Timothy, this is what we need to be doing. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures, that's the Bible, from childhood. And they have given you, that's the Bible, has given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. So Paul's first point is, you can trust those who taught you. It was the parents, it was Timothy's parents in that passage. So I thought, well, can they trust our preachers? Because we're the ones who are teaching you the Bible, aren't they? And I look at John, I can trust John. I look at Margaret, I can trust Margaret. I look at Paul, I can trust Paul. Good job I'm a good friend of Paul, because I can say those things. If he was here, he'd be laughing his head off, I think. Yeah. So listen to what's being preached from the pulpit. If you trust us, then that is your point for taking action. So Paul's second point, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. The Bible is inspired by God, all Scripture. And it's interesting, when I did the ordination course, most of the people on that course, who then became vicars eventually, said, all Scripture isn't inspired by God, but the Bible contains the Word of God. So some of it is the Word of God, others just what men have written, or women. So I used to say, which bits are which though? Well, what seems reasonable, I'll believe. So I was saying, well, you created God in your own image. You know, when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. Jesus didn't really say that because I don't like that idea. You know, it's just illogical. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. That's what the Bible does. It teaches us what is true, makes us realize what's wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So when we're faced with these difficult times, and we're wondering, what on earth should we be doing here? Yeah? A lot of us would say, let's call a prayer meeting. And nothing wrong with that. I agree you should. But Paul's point here is, get back to your Bible. Understand your Bible. It's your Bible that teaches you what's right. It's the Bible that teaches you what's wrong. It's infallible. There are no mistakes there. And it equips you for every good work. It equips you for preaching the gospel. So, first thing we should do is trust the word of God. And then the logical follow-on for that is obey the word of God. And Paul goes on then, from trusting the word of God to obey it. And he says this starting in chapter 4. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. preach the word of God. Hey, this is the priority. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? There'll be difficult times. It'll look like we're losing. But the gospel will be preached throughout all the world. Then the end will come. Then I'll come back. Because everybody's had a chance to hear it. Seems justice to me. Preach the word of God. Be prepared. Whether the time is favourable or not. Yeah? Whatever the situation in our society, we continue preaching the word of God. Patiently correct, rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. That's what we've always tried to do at SBC. Encourage SBC with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. So we're to work at telling others about the good news about Jesus Christ. We're to work at it. It's vitally important. It's the one thing we can do in the face of a world, a society that's becoming very difficult for us. And fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a church leader and evangelist, so that would be his ministry. But it's talking to us in a general sense. What is your ministry? And I was thinking, I don't know whether it was yesterday or today, I can't remember. I was thinking about the kitchen and the food. And when I look over there, you know, 4:30 to 5:00, it's all happy people eating and buzzing and everybody's sort of smiling. And I'm thinking, what a ministry that is when people, new people come in and they see that going on. It's like a family. That's an important ministry. And that, in a way, is preaching the gospel. Yeah? So it doesn't mean just doing what Paul does, and he does it brilliantly. It means all of our ministries involved in preaching the gospel. Whatever that might, not ever, whatever the gospel might be, wherever your ministry might be. So, all this sounds a little bit gloomy, doesn't it? But the promise of God is to those who live obedient lives, those who trust and obey will lead lives, I've said it before, full of love, joy and peace. Full of meaning, excitement and purpose. Something to get out of bed for. Something that's exciting. Full of commitment. Won't be easy. Will require commitment. Full of challenges. Won't be a piece of cake. But we'll have God's power living in us. And full of worthwhile work. The benefits of which will last for all eternity. The stranger who comes in. Loves the buzz round there because of the food and we're all eating. Stays, listens to the gospel message, commits to Christ. When Christ comes again and we're up in heaven and we see that person. Hey, is that worthwhile? That person might have been in hell but for us. Isn't that work worthwhile? So worthwhile, it's amazing. I get so excited. I'm going to lose my words any minute. I'm getting so excited. And I can see you're getting excited as well. So do you want that kind of life? Yeah, we all do. We all want that. So start by trusting and obeying God's word, the Bible. Read and study the Bible. Yeah? Always read it. Always study it. We've got some CDs here for on your computer. Their Bible study program. It's got 20 Bibles, loads of Bible commentaries, Bible dictionaries. Hey, you can barrack the preachers with this. So if you want one of those, take it home. It'll be very, very valuable. Get to know your Bibles. You don't have to be an expert at it, but know the basic storyline of God who died Bible, sent his son to die on a cross, who took our punishment so that we needn't take that punishment, who lived a righteous life so we needn't lead a righteous life, did all that so we could go to heaven when there was no chance we would ever get anywhere near it. Read good books about the Bible. There's some rubbish out there, I must admit, but read good books about the Bible. Listen to biblical preaching on church podcasts. You know, I hear people saying, oh, I was on this long car journey and I listened to this podcast. It was brilliant. And I'm thinking, I wonder if it's me. Oh, it was a church run down south. I know. Never mind. And then put into practice what you learn. Trust and obey. There is no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus. But I'm not finishing there. It doesn't end there. The promise of God for the next life is not only for this life, it's for the next life. Let's read, I'll just read 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Don't forget, Paul, at this point, is shortly to be executed for being a Christian. He knows he's going to be killed. He knows he's going to die. And he says this. This really touched me. I could cry when I read this. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. So our lives are sacrifices to our God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. Sees the Christian faith as a fight, a spiritual fight. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. That's our message for SVC, isn't it? Run the race from Hebrews. I have finished the race. Yeah? Wouldn't it be great when we get to the end that we can be feeling like this, saying, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I have remained faithful. Amen. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing, to Christ coming back. Hallelujah. The crown of righteousness. I was going to tell you what that was, but I don't have much time. Just to tell you, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And if you want to look it up, it's Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. The judgment seat of Christ is where Christians go. Yeah? Non-believers don't go there. Non-believers get judged between heaven and hell. And hell is the outcome from that judgment. This is a judgment for us. And it's nothing to do with salvation. It's Jesus wanting to know what you did, what we did, with the gifts and the ministries that he's empowered us to function. So, Paul knows he's been flat out in his life. He's run the race. He knows that this crown of righteousness is awaiting for him. If you've not been trusting, if you've not been obedient, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll still be saved, but as someone escaping through the fire. So we're talking about prizes from God, from Jesus, for doing what you should have done with the gifts that you've got. What that is, theologians better than me have argued about it. But do you remember that parable that Jesus told? I think I've written it down here, yeah. In Matthew 25:21. And it talks about a master and his servant. The master is obviously Jesus, the servant is us. And Jesus, and the parable says this. His master said to him, to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Hallelujah. And wouldn't that be enough? The Jesus that we worship here, who we've never seen face to face, we will see face to face. We love him. We long to see him. Won't that be a great time when we see Jesus Christ face to face? If you want him to say to you, well, Or do you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Of course, that's what we all want. Jesus, our Saviour, King of the universe, the conquering King, who's taken us to heaven, who actually died for us, turning round and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter your rest. Hallelujah. Is that what we're aiming for? So let's trust and obey. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. And we thank you that you call us to be faithful too. And you've provided us with your word for that purpose. Help us to value it, help us to read it, help us to study it, help us to trust it, and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.